All right, let's open our Bibles into John chapter 18. John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now I want you to see how totally and absolutely blind Pilate was to the truth. Truth was standing right in front of him, and he did not see him. He was unable to discern the truth. You see, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man may be perfect, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So the Bible then is the written Word of God. It is the written truth. Jesus Christ said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So Jesus Christ, then, is the living truth. Now you put these two together, the written truth and the living truth, and Jesus Christ said in John 12 and verse 48, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that rejecteth me, that is the living truth, and receiveth not my words, that is the written truth, hath one that judgeth him in the last day, even the word which I have spoken. Now the truth is, many people ask for truth, but they really do not want it. Now the reason I'm giving you this introduction is because I'm going to bring a message today which I have entitled, Honest Abe, Was It So Honest? You may ask for the truth and not really want the truth. And the evidence is that people ask for the truth and really don't want it is they refuse to listen to it and to hear it and to receive it once it is given. You remember what Jesus Christ said in John 8 and verse 32? He said, You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But that is only true if you receive the truth and apply the truth. You may hear truth all of your life, but if you do not receive it and apply it, it does you absolutely no good. Now, if you've listened carefully to the last three lessons, you will already know that old Honest Abe was not so honest. In fact, he was a deceitful and dastardly wicked man. He was a liar. He was a warmonger. And the blood of thousands of men is upon his head. Now, I want you to understand that truth makes us very uncomfortable. And the reason it makes us uncomfortable is because it means that we have to readjust our thinking and our attitude. I never have forgotten when I first learned, when you really start studying the Bible, it messes up a lot of good sermons. It really does. I mean, you know, you can preach and say a lot of good things, you think, until you really start studying and realize that what you've been saying wasn't true at all. And once you begin to delve into what truth really is, all of the propaganda that we've heard all these years and all the ideas that we've absorbed, all of a sudden we realize, hey, everything we've been taught from a child is just about a lie. And we have to readjust our thinking and refocus our thinking. And we're forced to recognize, listen, that our hope is not in man, but in Jesus Christ. You see, once you begin to study, you find out some of our heroes were not so great. And they really weren't heroes at all. I want you to turn in your Bibles very quickly to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And I think this verse is very appropriate for two reasons. Number one, this is the middle verse in the Bible. And number two, the contents of this verse. Look at Psalm 118. And let's read verse 8, and then we shall read verse 9, since it's a parallel verse. Psalm 118, verse 8, God said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Isn't that interesting? Middle verse. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And the next verse, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So what he's telling us is that men will always fail us. Men will always let us down. Only Christ is our hope, and only Christ is our success. Now, you and I must want truth not just for ourselves, but for others as well. Let me give you two quotes to begin with. The first one is by Robert E. Lee, and this is what he said concerning the truth about the war. He said, "Everyone should do all in his power to collect and disseminate the truth in the hope that it may find a place in history and descend to posterity. History is not the relation of campaigns and battles and generals or other individuals, but that which shows the principles for which the South contended and which justified her struggle for those principles." Then the second quote is from Benjamin H. Hill. We live in Ben Hill County. And Ben Hill County was named after Benjamin H. Hill. And Ben Hill said this, "We owe it to our dead, to our living, and to our children to preserve the truth and repel the falsehoods so that we may secure just judgment from the only tribunal before which we may appear and be fully and fairly heard, and that tribunal is the bar of history." Now, the truth is, the South and Christian principles have been horribly maligned by the North. In fact, I could tell you today that it has not just been horribly maligned, it has been perverted as well. For instance, our conquerors teach that the Constitution stood for a national government and not a compact between the sovereign states. Our conquerors teach that the advocates of secession were traitors to the United States government and deserved to be hanged after the war was over. They teach that what we were engaged in was a civil war because we were not a republic of states, but a nation. And by the way, the war was not a civil war. It was not between people of the same nation. It was between people of two different nations because the Confederate States of America had already been duly and lawfully organized. So it was not a civil war at all. Our conquerors teach that the South fought to hold their slaves. It was not what the South fought. And they also taught that the slaveholders were cruel and barbarous, which we've already seen to be a lie. They also teach that it was Abraham Lincoln who cut the shackles of slavery, which is certainly not true. They also teach that the Emancipation Proclamation set the slaves free. That is not true as well. They teach that the Confederate government was formed to destroy the Union. And it was only Lincoln's wise policies that saved the Union. And that certainly is not true. They teach that the assassination of Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest blows that ever befell the South. And they teach that Abraham Lincoln was a friend of the Negro and a friend of the South, which is a lie as well. So everything about our history has been perverted and maligned by the North. Lincoln was not interested in preserving the Constitution any more than he was interested in preserving the South. There's a woman by the name of Mildred Rutherford who wrote a book a number of years ago, and the book has recently been reprinted. And the name of it is A True Estimate of Abraham Lincoln. And in her book, she documents 10 distinct constitutional violations by Abraham Lincoln. I want to give them to you. And then I want to give you some quotes from the friends, from the cabinet, and from the party of Abraham Lincoln to show you that people who were alive back then knew exactly that Abraham Lincoln was violating the Constitution on every hand. Here are the 10 that Mildred Rutherford lists. First of all, coercion in 1861, which was a violation of Article 4. And of course, that's where Lincoln tried to coerce the South into fighting and, of course, into surrendering to him, basically. Number two, Lincoln violated the Constitution when he violated the laws of neutrality, which was the Trent Affair, Article 6, Clause 2, which was a violation of international law. Now, if you don't know what the Trent Affair was, it's very interesting because the Confederate government had sent some representatives to England to present our cause there before the English Parliament, and our Confederate men were on an English ship named the Trent. And the United States government came and took the Confederate men off a British ship and imprisoned them. You say, what's so bad about that? Because of the laws of neutrality. And remember, the War of 1812 was fought over the same issue because the English was doing that to our citizens. And what happened? The South was humiliated, not the South, but the North was humiliated in this. Those men had to be released, and William Seward had to write an apology to the English government because the English government would not even negotiate. They said, you will either release those men or there's going to be war between you and England as well as the South and England. So, in Lincoln, when he violated the Constitution in this area, by the way, you know what he did for the captain who arrested those men and took them off the English ship? He gave him a gold medal. Didn't matter to him that he violated the Constitution. Number three, he suspended the writ of habeas corpus, Article 1, Section 9, Clause 2. Number four, he declared war without the consent of Congress in 1861, which is a violation of Article 1, Section 8, Clause 11 and 12. Number five, the Emancipation Proclamation, which is a violation of Article 4, Section 3, Clause 2. He made West Virginia a state in violation of Article 4, Section 3, Clause 1. He just separated Virginia and made West Virginia a state all by himself. Number seven, he denied the freedom of speech in the Vallandigham imprisonment, which was a violation of the First Amendment. Number eight, he blockaded ports and of the states that were held by the federal government to still be in the Union. You don't block your own ports. Number nine, the liberty of the press was taken away. That is a violation of the First Amendment. And number 10, violation of the Fugitive Slave Law, which was a violation of Article 4, Section 2, Clause 3. Now, may I remind you last week that Lincoln confessed to six of these constitutional violations in his joint resolution to Congress, trying to get Congress to validate everything that he had done illegally and unlawfully. So he himself acknowledged six of them. Now, the amazing truth is this. There were many people who were friends of Lincoln in his cabinet and in Congress who recognized that what Lincoln was doing was unconstitutional and wrong. For instance, Godwin in The Nation says this, quote, "The first real breach in the Constitution was President Lincoln's using his war power to abolish slavery." He said Lincoln had no authority to do that. Thaddeus Stevens, who was of Lincoln's own party. Thaddeus Stevens was a radical Republican, and here's what he said. "I will not stultify myself by supposing that Mr. Lincoln has any warrant in the Constitution for dismembering Virginia." Thaddeus Stevens said Lincoln had no constitutional warrant to divide Virginia. Yet he did. McClure, who was a friend of Lincoln, said, "Mr. Lincoln swore to obey the Constitution, but in 18 months violated it by his Emancipation Proclamation." They knew. Mr. Rhodes said there was no authority for the proclamation by the constitutional laws, nor was there any statute that warranted it. So they realized Lincoln had absolutely no grounds for doing what he did. Wendell Phillips of the Cooper Institute said in 1864, "I judge Mr. Lincoln by his acts, his violations of the law, his overthrow of liberty in the northern states. I judge Mr. Lincoln by his words, his deeds, and so judging him, I am unwilling to trust Abraham Lincoln with the future of this country." So here was a leading man of the Cooper Institute saying Lincoln cannot be trusted. Percy Gregg said, "Listen, Lincoln never hesitated to violate the Constitution when he so desired." The Chief Justice testified to this. Lincoln suspended the writ of habeas corpus in 1861. He allowed West Virginia to be formed from Virginia contrary to the Constitution. He issued his Emancipation Proclamation without consulting his cabinet and in violation of the Constitution. Isn't it amazing how every one of these men are acknowledging, not necessarily all at once, but at least several of his unconstitutional acts? Charles Sumner, who was another radical Republican and a member of his own party, says this: "When Lincoln reinforced Fort Sumter and called for 75,000 men without the consent of Congress, it was the greatest breach ever made in the Constitution and would hereafter give the President the liberty to declare war whenever he wished without the consent of Congress." Now that was Charles Sumner. Charles Francis Adams was a historian of Massachusetts. Listen to what he said. Quote, "How can we justify the acts of Mr. Lincoln's administration? An unconstitutional policy calls for unconstitutional coercion. An unconstitutional coercion calls for an unconstitutional war. An unconstitutional war calls for an unconstitutional despotism. Authority uncontrolled and unlimited by men, by Constitution, by the Supreme Court, or by law was Lincoln's war policy," end quote. Let me paraphrase that. Lincoln did whatever he wanted to do. He was not constrained by the Constitution. He was not constrained by law. He was not constrained by the Supreme Court. So when the Supreme Court ruled against him, he just kept going and did whatever he was going to do anyhow. Totally irresponsible. Now, may I remind you that these men were not Lincoln's enemies. They were his friends. They were in his cabinet. They were in his party. So Lincoln did not hesitate to violate the Constitution whenever he chose to do so, nor would he abide by the decisions of the Supreme Court. Let me put it to you like this. Lincoln was a tyrant in the strictest sense of the term. Why? Because Lincoln used lawful power unlawfully. Everyone in here has heard of J.P. Morgan, okay? The great financier. Listen to what J.P. Morgan said. J.P. Morgan said, quote, "I supported President Lincoln. I believe his war policy would be the only way to save the country. But I see my mistake. I visited Washington a few weeks ago, and I saw the corruption of the present administration. And so long as Abraham Lincoln and his cabinet are in power, so long will the war continue. And for what? For the preservation of the Constitution and the Union? No, but for the sake of politicians and governmental contractors," end quote. That was J.P. Morgan. He said, "I understand what's going on. There is no fight to preserve the Union. There is no fight to preserve the Constitution. There is only a fight to reward the benefactors of Abraham Lincoln." And that's it. Horace Greeley said this, "I cannot trust honest old Abe. He's too smart for me." The word is really not smart. The word is cunning. Deceitful. Layman said, who was one of Lincoln's partners, Layman said this: Mr. Lincoln did not possess a single quality for his office as president. People said he was good and honest and well-meaning, but he never pretended that he was great. He was only nominated by means of a corrupt bargain entered into by Simon Cameron of Pennsylvania and Caleb Smith of Indiana, provided Lincoln would pledge them cabinet positions. These pledges Lincoln fulfilled and thus made himself a party to corrupt bargains, end quote. That was his own law partner that said that. Now, I want to read something to you just for a moment that's rather lengthy, but I want you to listen. I want to tell you why. You've never heard, probably, of a judge by the name of Judge Henry Clay Dean. I have a book at home that has just been reprinted. And the book is by Judge Henry Clay Dean. And the title of the book is Crimes of the Civil War. But it is not crimes of the South. It is crimes of the North and crimes of Abraham Lincoln. You know, I told you in time past that Lincoln arrested 38,000 Northerners and had them imprisoned without a trial. Never pressed a charge against them. Well, Judge Henry Clay Dean was one of those that Lincoln arrested and put in prison without a trial. And I want you to listen to, first of all, his indictment of Lincoln and his government. And then secondly, he's going to tell you why he was arrested. Now this is very informative. Remember, this comes from a judge who was alive, who suffered under Abraham Lincoln, who knew firsthand what was going on. Here's what Judge Henry Clay Dean writes. Our government is in nothing uniform except its contempt of law and powerful only for the oppression of the people. Every officer seems to contemplate his office as an engine of destruction in which he's engaged to work the ruin of the particular department of government entrusted to his care. The Postmaster General has for the last 5 years been violating the mails. The Secretary of the Treasury has been squandering the public wealth. The Secretary of the Navy has been enfeebling our naval power. The Secretary of War, all crimson with innocent blood, is employing the army for the destruction of the country. The Secretary of State has been subverting constitutional law and disgracing our form of government at home and abroad. The Secretary of the Interior has been conniving with public jobbers to defraud the government of its most valuable lands. The Attorney General is gravely burlesquing nonsense itself by defining constitutional construction of unconstitutional laws and is in conspiracy with military commissions to murder innocent women. The President is administering the government through military satraps, is that how you pronounce that? S-A-T-R-A-P-S. In a manner unknown to republican systems and disgraceful to despotisms which regard the character of those entrusted to power. We now witness among our kindred the debasement of a civilized people who are forced to submit to the insult and domination of barbarian Negroes and foreign vagabonds. The courts of the country are infamously corrupt. The state legislatures and Congress are flagrantly accessible to bribes, which have become the only tangible basis of special and an essential necessity in general legislation. The people of the late Confederate states, after encountering the terrible vicissitudes of war, were overtaken by a famine which inflicted frightful forms of starvation and are now overrun and robbed by predatory invasions and endangered by the insurrection of domestic savages incited by foreign incendiaries. Now, this is just an overall view of the government in Lincoln today by a judge. And here is why the judge says that he was arrested. He says, "I have a personal reason for the publication of this book. I suffered under the reign of Mr. Lincoln." By the way, I like that word. "I suffered under the reign of Mr. Lincoln, which was a vibration between anarchy and despotism. Why was I arrested? I cannot tell. I have never seen anything like charges, and suppose there were none in such form as would be recognized in any court of justice under the sun. And yet I am quite sure there was a cause for it, which is this. I am a Democrat. A devoted friend of the Constitution of the United States, a sincere lover of the government and the union of the states, am anxious for a reunion, and believe it the right and duty of a free man in a calm, candid manner to discuss in a temperate spirit the best modes of effecting this purpose. I have dared to participate in these discussions freely, which I have done from convictions of duty. This was the cause of my arrest. This is my only offense, clearly and elaborately stated. But all this availed me nothing so long as I was a Democrat, a faithful supporter of the Constitution, an ardent lover of the Union, and believed and thought that the integrity of the one was the only conservative power of the other." So why was the judge arrested? Well, Lincoln knew the influence and the power that Judge Henry Clay Dean had. And he tried to bribe Judge Henry Clay Dean and get him on his side, and the judge refused. And of course, he continued to speak out against Lincoln, and the next thing he knew, he was arrested and thrown in prison and did not get out until after the war was over and Lincoln was dead. And the only reason he was arrested was he disagreed with Lincoln. Now, in Mildred Rutherford's book, A True Estimate of Abraham Lincoln, she gives a number of newspaper quotes and articles written in Lincoln's day before his inauguration and after his inauguration. And I want to read some of these to you. Some of them are so sorrowful, they ought to make you weep. And others are downright humorous, but yet they show the situation that we were in at that period in our history. The New York Herald, on May the 22nd, 1860, said this concerning Lincoln: "The candidate for president, Abraham Lincoln, is an uneducated man, a vulgar village politician without any experience worth mentioning in the practical duties of statesmanship, and only noted for some very unpopular votes which he gave while a member of Congress." An uneducated, vulgar, village politician. The New York Express in February of 1861 said this: "The tone of levity and frivolity which characterizes the speeches of Mr. Lincoln causes the hearts of our citizens to sink within them. They perceive already that he is not the man for the crisis, and begin to despond of any extrication from the impending difficulty." What are they saying? Everybody realizes he's not going to get us out. He's going to get us in deeper. The Philadelphia Argus said, "The humiliating spectacle is thus presented by the president-elect, indulging in the merest claptrap of the politician, thanking the people for voting for him, flattering their political pride, and appealing to their sectional animosity." So he's trying to set one section against the other. Now, I like this one. This was in the New York Tribune, June the 4th, 1863. They were quoting Alfred R. Wooten, who was the Attorney General of Delaware. Now, not a southern state by any stretch of the imagination. And here is what the Attorney General said concerning Lincoln and his administration. Quote, "The administration is an insult to the flag and a traitor to their God." Russia never dared exercise the privileges which Mr. Lincoln did without reading a newspaper to see what the people thought. A hound might find Mr. Lincoln, but never will find him by an honest scent. That's the Attorney General of Delaware. A dog might find Lincoln, but not by an honest scent. He didn't think too much of Mr. Lincoln. Wendell Phillips of the Cooper Institute, once again, on August 22, 1862, said this: "The Union belongs to me as much as to Abraham Lincoln. What right has he or any official, our servants, to claim that I shall cease criticizing his mistakes when they are dragging the Union to ruin? I find grave fault with Abraham Lincoln." The New York World, of April the 13th, 1864. "Mr. Lincoln is wholly unqualified for his position. The personal presence, the dignity, nor the knowledge demanded in the magistrate of a great people. No branch of the administration has been well and efficiently administered under him. His soul seems to be made of leather and incapable of any grand or noble emotion. You leave his presence with your enthusiasm dampened, your better feelings crushed, and your hopes cast to the wind. Even wisdom from him seems but folly." The New York World, June the 2nd, 1864, says this: "That there is in the Republican Party a widely diffused impression of the feebleness, faithlessness, and incapacity of Mr. Lincoln's administration is notorious." What are they saying? Everybody in the Republican Party knew that Lincoln was wrong. New York Herald, June the 2nd, 1864, they said, "Anything for a change in this imbecile and torpid administration. Let us have a shaking up of its dry bones. Anything for a change." I hope you know what an imbecile is. The New York World, June the 4th, 1864, said, "The age of rail splitters and tailors, of buffoons, bores, and fanatics has succeeded." Translated, Lincoln is a bore, a buffoon, and a fanatic. He continues, "Mr. Lincoln and Mr. Johnson are both men of mediocre talent, neglected education, narrow views, deficient information, and of course, vulgar manners. A statesman is supposed to be a man of some depth of thought and extent of knowledge. Has this country, with so proud a record, been reduced to such intellectual poverty as to be forced to present two such names as Abraham Lincoln and Andrew Johnson for the highest stations in this most trying crisis of its history? It is a cruel mockery and bitter humiliation. Such nominations at this juncture are an insult to the common sense of the people." Did you hear that? "Has this country, with so proud a record, been reduced to such intellectual poverty as to be forced to present two such names as Abraham Lincoln and Andrew Johnson for the high stations in this most trying crisis of its history?" Yeah, that came from New York. In other words, they realized, hey, these guys are buffoons. Now, this may surprise you when I say this, but I had to be selective of my quotes that I just used, not because I was trying to pick out the worst ones, no, but because there were a multiplicity of such quotes. I could have sat here for another hour reading to you things that Northerners said about Abraham Lincoln. You see, when Abraham Lincoln was alive, he was mocked and ridiculed and hated and despised. Even his infamous Gettysburg Address was viewed and pronounced as a failure by himself, by Secretary of State William Seward, by Edward Everett, who also spoke on that occasion, and by W.H. Cunningham, who was a reporter for the Montgomery, Missouri Star, who was there when he gave the address. But after his death, everything changed. Let me tell you something, and I want you to keep this in mind, that Abraham Lincoln was not a Christian. Abraham Lincoln mocked and ridiculed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even his dearest intimates said that the only reason Abraham Lincoln went to church was to mock the preacher. And after the preaching was over, he would imitate him in a nasal, vulgar manner just to get laughs. Abraham Lincoln wrote a dissertation denying the deity of Jesus Christ and denying the inspiration of the Scriptures. The dissertation was finally torn up by his partner with this statement, "You'll never be elected if this gets out." Abraham Lincoln held seances in the White House. Let me tell you something. His law partner, his friends, and even his wife testified that Abraham Lincoln was not a Christian. Nicolay, his private secretary, said this: "Mr. Lincoln did not, to my knowledge, in any way change his religious views, opinions, or beliefs from the time he left Springfield to the day of his death." What did he say? He never was converted. He always hated Christ and hated Christianity. I like what General Don Piatt says, and this really puts the icing on the cake. Don't you listen carefully. If this is not a picture of politicians, I don't know what is. But General Don Piatt traveled with Lincoln whenever Lincoln was making his campaign speeches. And here's what Piatt said. "When a leader dies, all good men go to lying about him." I'm going to finish. Listen now. "When a leader dies, all good men go lying about him. From the moment that covers his remains to the last echo of the rule press, in speeches, in sermons, eulogies, reminiscences, we hear nothing but pious lies. Abraham Lincoln has almost disappeared from human knowledge. I hear of him, I read of him in eulogies and biographies, but I fail to recognize the man that I knew in life." What is Piatt saying? Everybody's writing lies. They're not writing truth about Abraham Lincoln. William Stanton, who was Secretary of War, in a letter to President Buchanan, remember Buchanan preceded Lincoln, expressed his contempt for Lincoln. And none of his cabinet really liked him. They thought he was an absolute fool. Do you know what William Stanton did? After Lincoln was elected president, William Stanton, the Secretary of War, advised the revolutionary overthrow of the Lincoln administration and that General George McClellan be installed as a military dictator. But after Lincoln was dead, William Stanton, who hated and despised Lincoln so, made this infamous quote: "Now he belongs to the ages." John Hay, who was Secretary of State, eulogized Lincoln after his death, and he called him the greatest, the wisest, the godliest man that has appeared on earth since Christ. Now, I want you to remember what Piatt said: when a leader dies, all men go to lying about him. Listen to what J.G. Holland wrote after Lincoln died. This is unbelievable. "Lincoln unequaled since Washington in service to the nation. Mr. Lincoln will always be remembered as an eminently Christian president. Conscience, not popular applause, nor love of power was the ruling motive of Lincoln's life. No stimulant ever entered his mouth. I don't know if he drank or not, but he was partner in the ownership of the saloon, I can tell you that. No stimulant ever entered his mouth. No profanity ever came from his lips. And yet he was known for his vulgar, filthy stories. Here he goes on. Abraham Lincoln was the first of all men who have walked the earth since the Nazarene.
What motivated these people to write about me in that way?
Stupidity. Not just stupidity, but the fact they had to do something now to deify him, in the sense that evidently, you know, that they were going to try to gloss over everything that the North did wrong to the South and that he did wrong. Listen to what Henry Watterson wrote. This was upon the dedication of Lincoln's home. Get your airbags out. The dedication of Lincoln's home. "You lowly cabin, which is to be dedicated on the morrow, may well be likened to the manger of Bethlehem. The boy that went thence to a godlike destiny, to the Son of God, the Father Almighty of him and us all. Whence his prompting except from God? His tragic death may be likened also to that other martyr whom Lincoln so closely resembled. There are utterances of his which read like rescripts from the Sermon on the Mount. Reviled as him of Galilee, slain even as him of Galilee, yet as gentle and unoffending a man who died for me." You may now regurgitate. You're talking about likening Lincoln to Jesus Christ. That is blasphemous. Even if Lincoln had been a godly man, it is still blasphemous. Because Jesus Christ is unequaled. He is the monogenes, his only begotten son. Monogenes is the Greek term which means one of a kind. He is unique. There is none that can compare to Jesus Christ. J.M. Merrill in the Detroit Free Press said, "Abraham Lincoln is so far above every other man in human history that to compare him to others seems sacrilege. Nowhere on earth is there a historic character to compare to our sainted martyr, Abraham Lincoln." Albert Bushnell Hart wrote, "Abraham Lincoln was the greatest man of the Civil War period." Hey, if you would just change man to criminal, I'd agree with it. Listen to the Sunday School Times. "Abraham Lincoln is the Christian exemplar for children today." According to Judge Stewart, here it is. "Here in this new world country, with no pride of ancestry, arose the greatest man since the meek and lowly Nazarene, a man whose life had a greater influence on the human race than any teacher, thinker, or toiler since the beginning of the Christian era." You mean to tell me that Lincoln was greater than the Apostle Paul? That Lincoln was greater than the Apostle Peter? Greater than the Apostle John? I think that Lincoln did not have near the influence that they wanted him. And you know, I find an absolutely amazing and astounding contradistinction. Abraham Lincoln, the villain, the one who violated his oath of office repeatedly, the man who rent this country in pieces, that secretly and deliberately started the war in which a million people were wounded, a half a million died. Abraham Lincoln, the villain, is deified when Jeff Davis, who was a godly and devout man and a statesman who wanted to preserve the Constitution, is vilified. It's amazing. Now, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. I want you to look at Proverbs 17 and then the book of Isaiah chapter 5. Let's look first at Proverbs 17 and look what God says. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. God says, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." When you justify, when you pronounce right, when you pronounce just, a wicked man, it's an abomination to God. And on the other hand, when you condemn a righteous man, it is an abomination to God. Look in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And note verse 20. Here's a curse that certainly falls upon a lot of individuals. Isaiah 5 verse 20. God says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Woe unto them that call evil good, and that call good evil. You see, what has happened in our country since Abraham Lincoln, everything has been turned upside down. And basically, what has happened is this. Evil men have been called good men. And good men have been called evil men. You look today at our governmental structure. You look in our society. And you find the men who are held up as our exemplars, as our heroes. And the world is trying to make them good, when in reality they are evil, wicked men plotting the overthrow of our government as we know it. All of our leaders keep talking about our democracy. We've never had a democracy. Well, we have one now because we perverted the republic. We were supposed to be a republic, not a democracy. What we find is those men who are real patriots, those men who are real Christians, those men who want what's right, they are now vilified and maligned and counted as worth absolutely nothing. They're to be gotten rid of and disposed of. God says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and that call good evil." Abraham Lincoln, old honest Abe, was not so honest. He was a wicked, ungodly individual who violated his constitutional oath and sunk this nation into perilous war. Let's pray. Father, we ask today in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us. Enable us, Lord, to judge men not just by what they say, but what they do. And may we take what they do and judge them by the Word of God. For our Lord said, "By their fruits you shall know them." May everything be held to the touchstone of Scripture. As Isaiah 8 in verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they agree not, it's because there is no truth in them. Help us, Father, to judge by the Word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask.
Amen.